In many ways, that hymn sums up the life of Ruth and Naomi. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the passage Monica just read now, and the book of Ruth and chapter 1. Church Bible, page 267. We've got a mini-series going on here on Sunday mornings on characters in the Scriptures. And we're learning from them. We're learning the examples to follow, and we're learning the mistakes to avoid. And this is one of the biggest ways God teaches us in His Word. God doesn't sit us down in a lecture hall and then just dictate doctrine to us, point after point, subheading after subheading after subheading. There are those kind of teaching parts in God's Word, especially the epistles. But the majority of Scripture is actually taken up with the life stories of people. And God teaches us lessons through the school of life. And He shows us Bible characters that are in the Bible, some that live for the Lord, and others that make a total disaster of their lives. And he holds them up to us saying, be like this, don't be like that. And Ruth and Naomi teach us very important lessons in the school of suffering. We started this series by looking at Simon Peter and his miraculous prison break. Last week we considered Esther, that woman of stunning beauty, but whose beauty was surpassed by her inner beauty, character of courage. This morning, two ladies, Ruth and Naomi. Ruth, a woman of total devotion and all-out commitment. And Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, who remained strong in faith despite incredible suffering. But it all begins with the story of a man who made a very foolish mistake. Elimelech. Read about Elimelech in verses 1 to 3. His name means my God is king. What a great name to call your child, Elimelech. Every time his name was mentioned, it would be remembered, my God is king. Like Elijah, Elise, the first, same first three letters. My Yahweh, my God. That's Elijah. Elimelech, my God is king. That's a great name. And he seems to be a man of God, but he lived during a really difficult time, this time of famine, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. That must have been awful. It must be terrible to live through famine. It would have been incredibly hard, if not impossible, for him to provide for his family. So this man, Elimelech, took a major decision to move away, not only from the town that he lived in, but also from the country of Israel. So he was going to move from Bethlehem, 5 miles south of Jerusalem, to go across the Dead Sea, well, it'd be around the Dead Sea, but over to the other side of the Dead Sea, to Moab. And there he would live. Here's what we read. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, so a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Now, he wouldn't have taken that decision lightly. Moving house is one of the most stressful things you can do, even if it's in the same area. To move countries is extra stressful. But Elimelech made this decision that he would move his whole family from the promised land to Moab. And the question arises, was that a good or a bad move? Was it a wise or a foolish decision? And most people who actually write books about the book of Ruth, because there are people that do that, they come down very heavy on Elimelech. And they say that he made a real mistake in doing this. See, Elimelech was settled in the promised land, God's land, the land that God had promised to bless and make prosperous. And he was living in the place where God's promises would be worked out and fulfilled. But he leaves and he takes his family to Moab. It does seem to be an unwise move, a move that lacked faith. Matthew Henry, the old commentator, is a bit strong on this, and he says, Elimelech must have had a distrustful, discontented, unstable spirit to leave the place where God had put him just because it was difficult and uneasy for him. It's a bit harsh, isn't it? But Elimelech moved in order to stay alive. But this aim was never really reached. He moved to avoid death. But in Moab, the place where he moved to, he died. Here's a man of God who made a foolish decision. Well, what about his wife, Naomi? Well, here's a woman of God with an authentic lifestyle of faith. Naomi's name means pleasant or sweetness or delight. And we can only imagine Elimelech's pet name for Naomi. Sweetness. She seems to be a really pleasant lady. She's the wife of Elimelech. She has two children. They're mentioned in verse 2. They're called Mahlon and Chilion. They've got strange names. Mahlon means weak and sick. Chilion means consumption and wasting. Strange names to call your children. She moved with her husband to Moab. They wanted to be staying alive, but it turned into tragedy. In Moab, she had two weddings and three funerals. First, Naomi is widowed. Verse 3. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. It's just a brief sentence in Scripture, but it's horrible beyond words. She's in a strange country with her two boys. Her husband dies. She's now a widow. And she's left on her own to bring up these two boys. Things, though, might have been a little bit brighter when her two boys fell in love and got married. Both these boys married Moabitess women, verse 4. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. Now, the name Orpah means nape or back of the neck, and that could be all kind of romantic when the hair is up. But it could also mean that she was stiff-necked and stubborn. We're not quite sure which one it refers to, but that was Orpah. But Ruth, her name means friend or friendship. So there's two weddings. But then there's more tragedy. In verse 5, there's two more funerals. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died. Her two boys die. And the sad summary of her life is given at the end of verse 5. Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Again, awful beyond words. All the men in her life had died, and there was no one for her, no one to carry on the family line. The name would die out. Here was a woman who underwent tragedy after tragedy. This sweet, pleasant, delightful woman, seeming to have wave after wave of suffering pouring over her life. When she returns to Bethlehem, which she did eventually, we see the toll of all this devastation on her face. She was unrecognizable. Look at verse 19. So the two women, that's Ruth, we'll come to that in a moment, and Naomi, the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And it was the women that exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" She seems to have changed so much. The town can't believe what had happened to her. Oh, yet people really do change, don't they? If you haven't seen someone for 10 years and then you bump into them again, just bump into them, some people seem to stay exactly the same. But there's other people that really change. And Naomi had really changed. The pain of the past years and the tragedy of suffering was carved into her face. And this pleasant woman's life had been devastated by suffering. Her total world had fallen apart. Everything she had been taken away from her. She'd been in a strange foreign land with her husband dead and her two boys dead. That is suffering. Can this be Naomi? She even renames herself in verse 20. She says, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant, sweetness, delight. Don't call me that." She told them, "Call me Mara," which means bitter, "because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." Now that's the story of many people's sad lives, shattered dreams, devastated ambitions, broken lives. We've got to recognize that life for many people is actually like that. Those living in Syria and Iraq, some parts of Iraq and Afghanistan, that's their life. And for other people as well, even some in our congregation this morning, there seems to be one tragedy after another. This is the reality of living for some people, wave after wave of suffering. Some people seem to go through life without any kind of hardship. But other people, they seem just to have a life that is one big teardrop. Naomi's life had become like this, from sweetness to bitterness. How's Naomi's faith in all this? This is a big question that we've got to ask. She was a woman of God. How did all this suffering that was poured upon her, how does she respond in that? What's her faith like? Do you know, amazingly, though her life had become very bitter, yet she still acknowledges God. In all her suffering, she acknowledges the Lord, and she actually puts down her misfortune and suffering. She actually puts it down to the hand of God. There are some quite shocking words that she says, but they're not said out of faith. They are said in faith. Let me point them out to you. Verse 13, she says this. She's talking to her two daughters-in-law. And she says halfway through verse 13, "No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." See, she's not denying her Lord, is she? She's still acknowledging the Lord is the Lord, but she's saying the Lord's hand has turned against me. Verse 20, "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." She's not saying there can't be any God because of all the suffering, but she's saying there is a God, but he's made my life very bitter. Verse 21, she says three things about the Lord. "I went away full, sweetness and delight, but the Lord has brought me back empty." Why call me Naomi? Sweetness. "The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune on me. The Lord has brought me back empty." See, this is her assessment of her situation, of what has happened to her. She's saying, God has done this. She doesn't put it down to chance or bad luck, to fate or a fault in her stars. She acknowledges God in her suffering. She doesn't leave the Lord out of her suffering. She speaks of the Lord's involvement, of his hand at work. And though her words may seem strange to us, yet this is not a failure of faith. She still prays. Look at verse 9. She says to her daughters-in-law, "May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." This is after all the tragedy in her life, the death of her husband, the death of her two sons. Yet she's still praying in verse 9, "May the Lord grant you happiness and rest in the home of another husband." She's still praying. And in verse 8, she still acknowledges that God is kind. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness," because she knows that God does that. So this is her assessment. God is still there, so I'll pray to him. God is still kind and God is still good. But for some reason, this is how he has treated me. She has a vision of God which does not put God a long way off, nor distant or remote or uninvolved. Nor does she see God as a monster and cruel. She sees him as kind and is still there and involved. Martin Luther, the German reformer, says that at times God works in very ungodlike ways in our life. Just think about that. At times God works in very ungodlike ways in our life. And that's what God was doing here to Naomi. But she has the height of faith. To acknowledge God's hand in our life through our suffering and tragedy, it's the height of faith. We're not saying that Naomi found it easy to understand. We're not saying that she did understand it. She must have asked many why God questions. My husband's died. Why God? My son's died. Why God? My next son's died. Why God? She must have asked those, but she was still asking God. She was not saying there can be no God because of all this suffering. She's saying God is there, but I don't understand his ways. One writer on the book of Ruth said this: in the hard times, faith will sometimes mean leaving unanswered difficulties in the hands of God. Naomi then is an example to us all, a godly woman who's been hit by tragedy after tragedy, yet she's not turned away from God. She still acknowledges God, even in all her suffering. But what about her daughter-in-law, Ruth? Ruth's name means friend, and she proved to be a real friend to Naomi. We're introduced to her in verse 4. Naomi's sons married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. One had a TV show, the other didn't. I know that's spelt the wrong way round, but there you go. Had to say it. We are introduced to her. Her details: she's married to Mahlon. So the one named friend married the one named sick. And the one who was sick died. We don't know how long they'd been married. It was less than 10 years. We get that from verse 4. So Ruth then was a young widow. We're told in chapter 2, verse 5, that Ruth was a young woman. She was a young widow woman. And you can just think about her sadness. Her young life now is in ruins and shreds. All the dreams that she and her husband had had for the future are shattered. Any thought of future bliss and happiness with children are now crushed. She's been through deep tragedy. So how does Ruth respond to all this? We've seen how Naomi responds, but how does Ruth respond? She's not a Jew. She's a Moabitess. How does she respond in all this? How does her suffering affect her character and attitude and outlook? Does she become all self-centered and selfish and all about me? No, Ruth turns out to be one of the most selfless, committed people in the whole of the Bible. Look at the conversation she has on the road with Naomi from verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she'd been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home." See, Ruth's mum and dad were still alive. We know that from another later on in the story. "Go back to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I've had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But note what Ruth did. She clung to her. This is one very determined, committed lady. She clung to her mother-in-law. Orpah was not wrong to go back, because that's what Ruth says to do. But Ruth clings. She holds on to her like a little child on its first day at school, clinging on to his mum. She clings on to her. She will not let her go. Naomi had come to mean so much to Ruth. Chapter 4, verse 15, we read that Ruth loved Naomi. Naomi was the ideal mother-in-law, and Ruth was an ideal daughter-in-law. And though Ruth's mum and dad were still alive, Yet Ruth insists on going to stay and live with Naomi. Why? Seems like she had such a heart for other people. It's something like, I can't bear to think of you on your own, Naomi. You've got this journey. They're on the road, remember. We're not sure how far they got between Moab and Bethlehem, but they were on the road. This discussion takes place in the middle of the road. Maybe on the pavement. Maybe they didn't have pavements in those days. It took place on the road. And this discussion's going on, and Ruth is thinking, I can't bear the thought of you going back to Bethlehem on your own, all by yourself. No, I've got to come with you. What will happen to you? What will you do? I'm coming with you. So again, we read these words at the end of verse 14. Ruth clung to Naomi. She wouldn't let her go. She is committed. She's committed in friendship. Oh, some friendships can be so light and trivial. How great to have a friend that's committed to you and your well-being. And Naomi had one. It was a daughter-in-law, Ruth. Note the words of her commitment in verses 16 and 17. Or from verse 15, look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Well, this is real commitment, isn't it? Commitment to Naomi's travel arrangements. Where you go, I will go. Commitment to Naomi's living arrangements. Where you stay, I will stay. Commitment to Naomi's people. Your people will be my people. Commitment to Naomi's God. Your God will be my God. Commitment to the whole of Naomi's life. Where you die, I will die. Commitment even beyond the grave. There I will be buried. She was a real friend. What's going on in Ruth's life? It's not just that she had found a real friend to love and stick by, but there's real evidence from the text in the book of Ruth that Ruth had actually been converted to Naomi's God, to the Lord. Ruth seems to be making a commitment not just to Naomi, but to Yahweh. Verse 16, your God will be my God. And look at chapter 2, verse 12. Boaz now, he enters the story. It's another part of it, very exciting part of it. But Boaz says to Ruth in verse 12 of chapter 2, may the Lord repay you, Ruth, for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord. That's the covenant name of God. The Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. It's not just that she moved into Naomi's house back in Bethlehem, but she had taken refuge under the wings of God. Ruth was a Moabitess. She had worshipped the horrible god Chemosh, who demanded horrific things of his worshippers. But she turns from false gods and idols to the true and the living God. And she sticks with Naomi and she loves God. Why did she do that? Why did Ruth make this commitment? It no doubt took a lot. Not just a little commitment to going to church every now and again. Not just a simple little statement of, oh yeah, I believe in God. But a total commitment to Naomi's God, Yahweh. She turned her back on her mother's God. She had to say that her religious upbringing and culture were all wrong. That is a huge thing to say. That's why when you become a Christian in older age, it's a great thing to do. But there's so much of your life that you've got to then say, I was wrong for all those years. It's a really difficult thing to say. So Ruth has to say, the way that my parents brought me up was wrong. The worship of the god of Chemosh was wrong. That culture was wrong. I'm turning from that. I'm turning from those false gods to the true God. That's really difficult to do. But she did it. Why? I suggest to you that it was Naomi's life witness to Ruth that led Ruth to take this step. Where had Ruth learnt about Yahweh? From Mahlon, from Chilion, from Elimelech, maybe, but certainly from Naomi. What Ruth saw in Naomi was an authentic faith in the true God. You see, Naomi's acknowledgement of God in everything, good and bad, showed Ruth that her faith really mattered. Naomi's faith was a faith for all seasons. It wasn't just for sunny days when the sun's shining and it's happy, but for all seasons. And Ruth saw all this as really attractive and heart-touching and life-changing and as worth giving the rest of her life to. What a witness Naomi had been to Ruth in good times and bad times. You see, note when Ruth utters these words of commitment in verses 16 and 17. She utters those words after Naomi has been through all that tragedy. See, when Naomi had nothing but the frowning providences of God, when Naomi was empty, no family, no home, no money, nothing, there was yet something attractive about her, her relationship with God. And it was Naomi's witness to Ruth that led Ruth to commit to Naomi's God. It was her witness on the front line. Naomi wasn't a preacher. Naomi wasn't an open-air evangelist. Naomi wasn't skilled at door-to-door knocking. Naomi wasn't good with apologetics and debating with cynics. She wasn't able to invite Ruth along to the local synagogue in Moab because there wasn't one. But Naomi was able to live out her everyday life on her front line as an authentic believer in Yahweh. And sometimes it's our greatest witness to be faithful to God when tragedy and suffering is on us. It's all right to speak of the Lord when things are going right and there's money in the bank. But what about when there's not? Then there is witness. And Ruth sees the power and the beauty of godliness in one woman's life, whom we'll call Naomi. Ruth is converted. And in verse 19, she goes to Bethlehem. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. There's great significance in that. Back to Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, Rachel, the wife of Jacob, was buried. In Bethlehem, Ibzan, the judge, was buried. In Bethlehem, Jesus, the Savior of the world, would be born. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, we see that Ruth was his great, 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 a couple of generations great grandmother. Jesus came from the line of Ruth and Boaz. And in Jesus, we find the one who does ultimately make sense of our suffering. He's worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll of history. He is the one who can make sense of history. And he is the one who ultimately can make sense of our life. He's the one who will wipe away every tear. For it's said in Revelation chapter 5, do not weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed. He is worthy to open the book and to make sense of our life. Trust him. Trust him. Though you cannot make sense of what's going on in your life at this particular time, yet there's one that can, and his name is Jesus. And one day, everything crooked will be made straight. All the suffering will be gone. Every teardrop wiped away. All will be bliss and joy where Jesus is King. Trust him now. Amen. Let's just be quiet and reflect on some of those words. Four people this morning. Elimelech, a man who made a foolish decision. Naomi, the sweet woman who who underwent such tragedy but never turned away from God, but whose witness shone brightly. Ruth, a Moabitess who turned to the living God and found refuge under the shelter of his wings. Jesus, the name high over all. Jesus, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Jesus, my Saviour and my God.